Yay. That doesn't mean a whole lot. That just means that other guys are slower than me. I was just a little faster than slow. So, but I still beat my brother Mario. In distance, maybe not in a sprint, but brother, I got you in distance, don't I? Yeah. Amen. Say it loud. Amen. Thank you. Okay. Yes, you do. Yeah. Just get that. Just want you to record that right there, right now. Okay. So I'm going to ask a question, but here's the deal. Every guy, you can close. Just in fact, put your fingers in your ear. Go la 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 la. Go ahead. La la. Okay. Have you ever had to ask for directions? Okay. Thank you, guys. Because we know guys don't do what? Guys don't ask for directions because, you know, we're forgiven for that part of our life. And so we don't ask for directions. And Jen's always, why don't you just ask for directions? Well, no, I cannot do that because if I did that, you know, I would diss the rest of the male species. So I can't do that. But, you know, we ask for directions. And besides that, when I ask for directions anyway, because I'm directionally challenged and you can't tell me, hey, go east. Because I, you know, I have to just stop and think about that for a second. East, where? You just go that way or go that way. You know, some general, I got to have specifics, man. I got to have, go this direction, take a right. Go to the stoplight. When it turns green, take a left. Go to the, I need that kind of directions, you know, so anyway. But what doesn't work for me and probably doesn't work for you either is like these general things. Hey, you want to get to where you're going, just go that away. Right? Most of us, if we're asking for directions, we need specifics. We need someone to tell us exactly how to go, or at least pretty close to it anyway. Anyone else directionally challenged? Raise your hand. Don't leave me alone. Thank you. Amen. Well, as we dive into the book of Revelation, so if you have your Bible or your phone, it doesn't make any difference, or your tablet, just go to that last book of the Bible. This is pretty cool, isn't it? Because we've been searching for the book of Habakkuk, right? And now Revelation is easy because you just go to the back of the book, and that's where we're going to be for the next number of weeks. We're looking at the seven churches of Revelation, and what we're going to find is when it comes to giving direction and giving specifics, these letters to the seven churches that apply to you and to me and to our faith community are very, very specific. And you're going to see that, and we're going to be talking about that for the next number of weeks. So we're going to go to Revelation chapter 1 first chapter, beginning with verses number 1 through 3. So you got it? Follow along. This is the ESV version. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Everybody say blessed. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's talk about the word blessed for just a moment, because there's a lot there. I bet in your lifetime, and maybe even today, when someone walked in the door, you went, hey, blessings on you today, didn't you? Blessings on you. I mean, it really is. Sometimes it's just kind of a greeting, it feels like, or a going, hey, just blessings on your way. And what we're doing when we bless a person, we're really wishing them goodwill, aren't we? We're not blessing them so that, you know, they experience bad things in life. It's so that good things, we pray, hey, blessings on your way as you walk this life out. John is telling his readers that we are blessed if we hear and keep the message that we're about to hear. Seven times or so in Revelation, we read about the word blessed. Now, it's interesting because the Greek uses this word to being happy, with the implication of enjoying favorable circumstances. So that's mostly how we use that word. But when you dive just a little bit deeper and you go to the Old Testament, this word, which I think applies more so here, to God, first part really means a sense of praise. We understand that. But Earl Palmer suggests that the Old Testament Hebrew word, which lies behind this word blessed, in John's mind probably is the word Asher. This is really interesting as we kind of dive into this, the churches today and the next few weeks. Because Asher denotes finding the right pathway in the face of false pathways, or discovering the meaning in the face of chaos. So that's a little bit different, perhaps, than we've even thought about the word being blessed. It's finding the right pathway. It's walking in the right pathway. It's discovering which way to go. And now it makes sense, doesn't it, when we go to Psalm chapter 1 and we read this. Blessed is the man who does what? Walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So you get that sense. So blessed is a man who doesn't go in this pathway, but goes in this pathway. Blessed is a man who walks according to God's command in his wisdom way. He doesn't go that way. He walks in the right pathway. And now I don't need to tell you that there's a lot of tension in life, or there's a lot of pull and a lot of drag to kind of keep going this way, kind of keep going this way. But the Word of God pulls us back this way. So John says, blessed are you, and blessed am I, and blessed is this community when we walk in the right pathway, when we hear and we understand and we walk in his way. So just remember that as we kind of go into chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. So turn there. Last week, Mario talked about church in Ephesus. We're going to get in chapter 2 in just a few moments, but we're starting in chapter 1 today. I love this verse, and I'll tell you what, I read it again early this morning, last gathering and now today, and I just can't even fathom what this was like in real life for John. Maybe you'll get that sense too as you read. I, John, your brother and partner, in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Man, we could deep dive into that. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash and around his chest. Hallelujah. The hairs of his head were white. I just had to say that. Like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And I could just see John right now. I mean, I think he had a hallelujah moment right there. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. John was instructed to write this message of Christ to the seven churches. Now, it's important for us to understand that we're not reading about them, we're reading about us. We would be in error if we said, man, that's really good. That's really good teaching. Boy, didn't they need to hear that? Here's how it goes. That's really good. That's really good teaching. Boy, do we need to hear this? Amen? This is about us. This is not about them. This is not how they live. This is how we live. The letters to the seven churches often betray characteristics of the cities in which they reside and remind us how easily churches can reflect the culture of the current day rather than the biblical values that we are called to uphold. I'm going to say that again because that's power. It's so good. The churches that we're reading about often betray characteristics of the cities in which they reside. And so there's a word to them. And it reminds us how easy, remember, we're not talking about them, we're talking about us, how easy it is for us to begin to adopt the culture of the current day rather than live out the biblical values to which we are called. If we're not careful, it's easy for us to go that way. and to walk in that path and not the path that Jesus has called us to. It's important for us to understand that. We would be in error to read these letters applying only to these seven. This week, we're looking at the church of Smyrna. Now, I want to share a word with you. And it was one of those, I don't know, I was driving, I couldn't sleep or something, and I was thinking about today, and just this word came to my mind that I think really encapsulates the entire teaching of today. And if you walk away with just one thing, walk away with just this one word, intentionally. Living intentionally this life that Jesus has called us to. It simply means we're going to be deliberate and we're going to live life on purpose. We're going to be deliberate in the choices that we make. We're going to be deliberate in the way that we steward what Jesus has given to us. We're going to live out this life intentionally, walking in the way that he has called us to. I love Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. I love the imagery that he gives there because he's saying this. He says, I walk with purpose. I run this race with purpose. I'm not just shadow boxing. Man, I am in this thing. That's what he's saying. And I'm going to live out this life intentionally, walking in the way that Jesus has called us for the church and for the faith community. This means we will live out biblical, not popular. It's easy to get popular. It's easy to kind of shift this way just a little bit and adopt maybe some of the things that we're and get popular. But Jesus has called us to live out our lives individually and live out this life as a faith community biblically, according to his word. Living intentionally. Otherwise, we get sucked in to the culture of today. And we can do that. I would never ask you to raise your hand. I have found myself being sucked in, right? We get sucked in materially because we start looking like, man, that looks really, really good. Look, he is driving a really nice car. Man, I want that car, right? I want that house. I want this. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves being sucked in to the material ways of the world or in other ways as well. And sometimes it's being popular. Sometimes it can be all kinds of things, but we're taught here to walk away from those things, be blessed, walk in the right way that he has called us. We're going to see that in the church of Smyrna. Go to Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse number 8 and reading through verse number 11. And I think you're there. And to the church, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these words. The words of the first and the last who died and who came to life. Can you imagine the opening of that letter? That's amazing. We're going to come back to that in a moment. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let me just stop and just, I don't know if you've been watching the news or not. If you've been watching worldwide, the amount of Christians who are being martyred today. If you're not, I just encourage you to do some searching. Read it again today. Young children who refuse to denounce their Savior. Kids were murdered. That just happened. We've had missionaries in Burkina Faso. Maybe you read about that. You see what's happening in Nigeria, all around the world. There are Christians being martyred. They receive the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so today, we are hearers. Now, Smyrna is a large coastal city. It was great, one of great wealth, about 40 miles north of Ephesus. Mario talked about last week, it's a large seaport. And immediately, this letter opens up with these words. I love it. The first and the last who died and came to life. I don't know what it's like, or if you've ever been lost somewhere, or you've been stuck somewhere, and you don't know which way to go, you don't know which way to turn, your life perhaps is in danger, and you receive word that your rescuer is coming, and not only is he coming or is she coming, He's been there and he's done that. That's hope right there, because you know that he or she has been in the exact same place, has overcome that. That's hope. Hey, don't worry about it. I know, I understand, and I'm here. And that's the sense that we get. Christ portrays himself as the first and the last. That was a reminder to those suffering persecution and reminding them that they belong to the Lord. You're suffering right now. You're being persecuted, but you belong to the one who is first and is last, the one who is in control regardless of all appearances of the evil that you may be facing. And some of us need to hear that again today. We might not be suffering like some that we read, or even some that you know, or right now like those that we read about in the paper. But you're suffering. There's persecution. There are things that have come in your life, perhaps. It might be family related. It might be business related. It might be because you're living out your faith. I don't know. But the word is to you and to me is, look, he's in control. He's in control. The one who died and is now alive, he's in control of your life and my life. This was the pinnacle of hope to the people who were facing persecution and imprisonment and death. These words are the words of hope. Why? Because he suffered, he died, and he didn't stay dead. That's a pretty good place for someone to go, amen, even if you don't amen in church. He's alive, you see, today. The Christian church in this city is a suffering church, and there's a message for you and for me today here. The word that's used is tribulation. I know your tribulation. This means distress when we read it there. It's burdensome. It's exhausting. It's a state of helplessness in view of the circumstances. The word denotes crushing pressure. This was their experience. And here's their word. I know your tribulation. I know the crushing pressure. I know what you're under. I know the burden that you're carrying. I know how exhausted that you are right now. Remember, this is a word to you and to me. This is what he's saying to us. I know where you are. I know how your life is going. Like when you didn't think I was aware, I was aware. When you didn't think that I knew about when you were crying yourself to sleep, I knew that. Or how exhausted, how tired you are. I know that. This is not just a bad day that's being described here. This is not just, by the way, just lack of sleep. This is something that was crushing. Life must be lived with intention, or else we will lose perspective and purpose in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, and in the midst of wealth. Yes, wealth. We have to live intentionally, lest we be sucked in to these ways, like I just described earlier. With intention and with purpose that we're going to walk in this way, regardless of what culture tosses our direction. It was a comfort to them to hear these words. I know your affliction, one version says, and your poverty, yet you're rich. Besides suffering persecution, they were experiencing extreme poverty. It's interesting here, because when you do a deep dive into the word, what we discover is this. It wasn't just like, kind of like poverty. It was extreme poverty. I know the poverty that you're in. Now, why were they so poor? They're in a prosperous city. Remember, Smyrna was a prosperous city. Why were you so poor? Some suggest it was due to the economic sanctions against Christians who refused to be involved in emperor worship. In Smyrna, the economic persecution may have been the first part of persecution. I believe that we as a church will face this in sooner days than later days. Economic pressure. When Dick Brogdon was with us, and some of you will remember him, we were traveling along, going somewhere, and I asked Dick, I said, what do you think is in store for the church in America? He said, Tom, I think that the first wave of persecution, however he said, or that's coming to the church today, is an erosion of finances to the church to carry out the Lord's work. That type of persecution. It was interesting because just, I think, 2 days ago, I read a newspaper where a city in our United States changed the category of churches so that they can collect three times the rate of their water bill so that they can recover, some say, or they said, what they lost in property taxes because we're exempt from property taxes as a church. And so I think those types of things are most certainly coming our way, and they're going to happen in your lifetime and in my lifetime. And this undoubtedly is part of the persecution that this church was suffering, economic persecution. It will take intentional living on our part to survive. Not being sucked in to the culture, but intentionally saying, Jesus, we're not going to give in to that. You can bring all the persecution you want. I mean, if it's economic, bring it on. We will fund what Jesus is doing in the world today. We're not going to give in to what's taking place. Am I sounding the alarm? Yes. More importantly, the Bible is. The Bible is. We must hang on to this biblical truth. Though extremely poor, they were rich in the wonderful promises that God had given. See, I don't care what you have or what you don't have. You're rich. And the fact is, in our country, we're rich anyway. We know that when you compare ourselves to the world, right? We're all rich. But we are rich in the wonderful promises that God has given. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. And I love this. We own nothing, yet we have everything. Can you say that with me? We own nothing, yet we have everything. Those are the promises of God. They were being persecuted not only by pagan Gentiles, but also by hostile Jews and by Satan. Jesus was fully aware of the slander, of the malicious untruths that were being shared, that no doubt were used to incite persecution of these Christians. He was fully aware. That's why he begins his letter the way that he does. I'm aware. I'm alive. I know. Part of the synagogue of Satan was the ultimate source of persecution of the Christians was Satan. It's mentioned twice in Revelation, the synagogue of Satan. You'll see that as we kind of move down through the seven churches. In Philadelphia, it's mentioned there. But the synagogue of Satan is opposed to the mission and the message of the church. Let me say it this way. Satan is opposed to the mission and the message of the church. What's the mission of the church? What's our mission together? It's to share the good news of the gospel, right? Make disciples. The enemy is opposed to that. He is opposed to the message that people can be set free today when you turn your life over to Jesus. You can be experiencing all kinds of things, but if you come to faith in Jesus, man, you're given a brand new life, brand new lease on life. That's our mission. That's our message. That's why we're not doing church in the building next week. We're doing church in the community because we have a message to share. We believe that if we do good deeds, it results in goodwill so that we can share the good news. We're not just going out into the community next week just because you have nothing to do. It's not like because you don't have, your garden is weed free, and so we need to go weed over there at Olive Crest or wherever in the parks, right? No. We're going out there to do church in the community so that doors will be open for the good news. Do you know that Satan wants us to fail next week? For sure he does. Do you know that he wants you to fail in your job, in your life, in what Jesus has called you to do? He wants you to fail because he can thwart the message of Jesus. What we're seeing happening in the world today is a result of Satan attempting to thwart the church from moving forward the mission of God. And we can expect, and we should even embrace, that he is trying to do everything he can to stop us from taking this message of hope to our community, to our region, and to the world. Because if he's coming against us, it must mean that we're going forward. My simple brain, that's all. Right? If we're not doing anything, I don't think he really cares too much. But when the church starts going forward, guess what? He's going to do everything he can to stop that. The words to this church and the words to you, and the words to me, just three words, and we need to take them with us today. Here they are right now. Do not fear. Do not fear. As you live out your life for Jesus, as you face persecution, whatever that might look like, whatever comes your way from the enemy, do not fear. You have nothing to fear. And I love this because the words to the church today are encouragement to you and to me. When it says this, the words are, do not fear, and this is only going to last for, guess what, 10 days. Now, that's powerful. Now, I don't know if you picked that up when we were reading down through the passage in Revelation 2. You're going to suffer. The devil's going to toss you around a bit. He's going to toss a lot of stuff your way, and you're going to be tested for how many days? 10 days. That means it's temporary. That means it's only for a little while. That's all. It's temporary. The devil is going to do these things. He's going to cause these things. He's going to come against you, but his authority is limited. The devil has power, but there are limits to his power. I hope that we hear that today. He is our adversary, but he is not our victor. Thank you. He is our adversary. He's not our victor. He can bring all that he wants to, but he will not stop us. The power of evil is not the final power. It's not. And some of us perhaps have to live above maybe where we've been living and go forth because it's not you and it's not me. It's Jesus in us. Evil's not the final power. God is sovereign, and a sovereign God in his infinite wisdom has allowed Satan to operate in this world within the boundaries that God has set for him. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We know he's out there, but he's limited. Earl Palmer says it this way. The clear affirmation of this letter is that cosmic evil, as well as human evil, are bounded by the greater boundary of Almighty God. This is going on, but listen, what he's doing is bounded by the greater boundary of God, the Almighty God who we serve. The field will grow seed and bear healthy crops because the power of God's gift of life is greater than the deadening effects of either human sin or cosmic evil. I'm in Job in my daily Bible reading. And if you've gone through Job, and maybe it raises a lot of questions, but in Job's day, the prevailing wisdom was this, that if you were evil, you would suffer first in this life, and then later you would suffer anguish in hell. The logic was this, if I suffer, I must have done something wrong. But Job serves us all because he realizes that perhaps we suffer because we've done something right. What if you begin to look at your suffering, your persecution, as you're doing something right? I mean, you're living out your life for Jesus. That's why this is coming into your life, because you're helping to move the mission forward, and he's coming against you. And I say, yay for that. I say, bring it on individually. Bring it on as a church. Tim Keller says it this way. The basic premise of religion, that if you live a good life, things will go well with you, is wrong. Jesus was the most morally upright person who ever lived, yet he had a life filled with the experience of poverty, rejection, injustice, and even torture, and of course we know death, and we are called to be like Jesus. Here is what we know. 2 Peter chapter 1, by his divine power, God has given us what? Yeah, say it again. Everything we need for living a godly life. Everything individually and everything as a faith community as we carry out this mission of God, as we come up against the culture that is trying to steal away the life that Jesus is trying to bring to each and every one. We have received all of this by coming to know him. It's not us, it's Jesus in us, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous and glory and excellence. The crown of life is mentioned. It's just one of the many crowns in the Bible that we read about. James says, chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Can't wait for that day. I don't know about you. Our hope and strength come from what awaits us after death, eternal life. Polycarp was considered, or he was the 12th martyr in Smyrna. As he was being martyred and his life is being snuffed out, his words were this, the 12th martyr in Smyrna. 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? How can I? We are called to live out this life, to walk in this way that he has set before us, whatever comes our way. We're called to be faithful in our personal lives and as a faith community to take this message, this good news, out to people who are lost. And until we understand, until we come to the realization that people are going to hell today, lest they hear this message, I just don't think we'll be motivated to do what we're called to do. I pray, Jesus, burn within our heart, please, eternity. What it means for the follower of Jesus, what it means for the one who doesn't follow, so that it will motivate us to take this good news out and to make disciples. Psalm 46, I'm going to invite us to read it together. It's kind of like the capstone maybe today, all that we're talking about, living out this life in a way that he's called. I'm going to ask you to read it with me and to read it out loud. And there's some great parts in there. We can even shout it out if you want to. Psalm 46, are you ready? Yeah? Okay. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Hallelujah. He is the one that we serve. Amen. Now, just, I want to ask you five questions. I'm going to pray with you. When we talk about living life intentionally, walking in this way, right, that he has called us to do, just five questions. What is it that you might be struggling with? How about this? Here's what we're told. Don't fear. Are you struggling with fear today? Fear of any type. Jesus holds today and our future in his hands. Let that just sink deep into our hearts today. We don't have to fear. Number two, suffering is temporary and serves a purpose. Amen. We embrace the suffering and the persecution. That's the enemy coming. Be faithful regardless of the suffering or even death. Number four, the devil is limited in power. Hallelujah. And number five, live intentionally for this day and every day. I'm going to pray with you. And I'm just going to ask you to kind of focus on one of these. And maybe there's more that you're going to focus on. Maybe it's fear. Maybe when we talk about suffering or persecution, maybe that's where you are today. You would never share it with anybody, but maybe that's what's in your life. Maybe the call to be faithful, walking in his wisdom ways. That's what Jesus is saying to you. Maybe it's being reminded that the devil has limited power and we are going to live intentionally, and perhaps we need help with that. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the instruction that you give us each and every day. God, I would pray that we would take this message to heart, what your word shares. Father, I would pray that we would find ourselves walking out intentionally the path that you have called us to. Some of us are facing fear today. I pray that would be lifted in Jesus' name. Some of us are facing suffering and persecution. God, I pray that we will see it for what it is, and we embrace what you're doing in our lives, and we pray for the lives of others. Some of us, Lord, we struggle with faith. Whatever, Lord, has come into our lives that is stopping your purpose in us and through us, God, we give to you today. Know and expect that as we walk out in these wisdom ways, as we leave these doors today, the enemy is going to do everything he can to stop this message of the good news of the gospel from going forward. But we know that we're victorious in Jesus' name. And your message will go forth. God, I pray it goes forth through each and every one of us. And through this faith community, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now,